Nearly a year ago now, I ended up in the hospital for sepsis. In the emergency surgery, they took nearly a pound of flesh from the right side of my abdomen. Many of you remember that I wore a wound vac for about 6 weeks to speed the healing of the sizable wound that resulted from that surgery. And I'm glad to say the wound has healed nicely. The scar is about 5 inches long. It's about a half inch wide. And I will no doubt carry it to the grave or until the Lord returns. But will it mark my glorified, resurrected body? My father died nearly 20 years ago, died in Christ, died with a body scarred by open heart surgery. Some of you carry these same kinds of scars in your body. When Christ returns and we receive our glorified, resurrected bodies, will those scars remain? What of Christian servicemen who have lost limbs in IED explosions in Afghanistan or Iraq? Will those reminders of earthly battles remain in their resurrected bodies? Today is a day of days for Christians. As we have met at the Lord's table, I've already reminded you of the glorious truths that we commemorate today. Not only did our Lord Jesus die on the cross to bear the punishment, the eternal punishment that our sins deserve, He also rose bodily from the grave. Today is a day of joy because Jesus conquered death on that first Easter Sunday. And therefore, we, His people, likewise will conquer death. He was raised bodily from the dead, and those who put their faith in His death and resurrection shall also be raised bodily from the dead. Our bodies shall be sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. They'll be sown in dishonor and raised in glory. They'll be sown in weakness and raised in power. And we celebrate all of that today. But this year, as I have approached this joyous day, a question has niggled at my mind. I just suggested it to you a moment ago. Two of the gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection broach this question. Let's read one of them as we begin this morning. Here in John 20, beginning in verse 19. John 20, beginning in verse 19. Then the same day, that would be the first day, Sunday, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Skip down to verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This story suggests that the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ carried 5 scars from the crucifixion. the print of the nails in both of his hands, the print of the nails in his feet, and some kind of a substantial scar on his side where the soldier plunged the spear in to make sure that he was dead as he hung on the cross. And this story evokes a question. If believers will be raised in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection body, will we also carry the scars of our earthly life? That thought leads quickly to absurdities. What of babies who were cut to pieces in the womb and aborted? I believe that heaven will be populated by millions upon millions of aborted human beings. What of martyrs who died at the stake, their bodies consumed by flames? How would such unborn babies, how would such burnt martyrs be resurrected if they still carry the disfigurement caused by their experiences before death? Now, I believe the answer to this question is no. We will not carry the scars of our earthly life like Jesus did. Rather, I believe a comment that I read this week as I researched. The best physical body that can be produced from my DNA will be what I inhabit in eternity. There will be no scars, there'll be no deformities, there'll be no congenital diseases. As Revelation 21:4 puts it, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And I can tell you, I want this former thing to pass away. And so I believe that our bodies in the resurrection will be perfect, unscarred, undiseased. But if you agree with me that that's the correct answer to this question, it raises a second question. Then why did Jesus' glorified, resurrected body carry the scars of the crucifixion? And the only conceivable answer is that Jesus must have deliberately chosen to have those scars remain in his resurrected body. He could have chosen to inhabit a perfect, unscarred body for all eternity, but he did not. And that leads to a third question. Why? Why did our Savior choose to retain these reminders of the most painful and shameful experience of his life? That is the question we're going to take up this morning together, and I believe that we will find the answer most encouraging and most edifying. Now, my answer follows the outline delivered by the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon in a sermon that he preached in 1859 when he was 24 years old. It was not my intention to preach on this topic this morning. But as I researched this week and as I read that sermon, Spurgeon's thoughts were so intriguing, they so captivated my attention that I really couldn't preach on anything else this morning. So I've been thinking about it, and now you'll have to think about it. Why did Jesus choose to retain the scars of the crucifixion in his glorified, resurrected body? The first answer, I believe, is that Jesus proved important truths to the apostles by means of his scars. First of all, he proved his identity by means of the scars. When we read through the accounts of individuals meeting Jesus after his resurrection, we encounter one fact again and again. Many of these individuals did not recognize Jesus. Mary Magdalene, early on Sunday morning, met Jesus and she thought he was the gardener. The two disciples who walked with Jesus from Emmaus did not recognize him. Now, it may be that our glorified, resurrection bodies are different enough from these bodies that we now inhabit that recognition may be difficult. But Mr. Spurgeon suggested a different reason in his sermon. He observed that intense suffering and pain can actually change our physical appearance. Most of us have known people who have experienced such trauma that we had some trouble recognizing them. I remember an experience early in my second pastorate in Pennsylvania. We had a lady in the church, Mrs. Davis, who was heavily involved in the children's ministry, a very faithful lady. And not long after I arrived and became the pastor, she was diagnosed with a large benign tumor in her brain. And because of the size of the tumor, because of the location of the tumor, they had to do surgery. And I learned a lesson that day that I have carried with me through the remainder of my pastorate. I don't go to visit people anymore on the day of surgery. When she came out of surgery, if someone had not identified her, I would not have recognized her because of the trauma to her face and to her head. Now, the young Mr. Spurgeon believed that something like that had happened to Jesus through the torture that we call crucifixion. Not just the physical agonies, the beating, the loss of blood, the exposure, but even the physical agony of bearing the wrath of God upon the sins of all mankind had done something to his appearance. And Jesus chose to allow what the crucifixion had done to his appearance to remain in his glorified, resurrected body. At least that's what Mr. Spurgeon posits. And so those who had known him before his death recognized him only when he clearly identified himself. With Mary Magdalene, it was by means of his voice. When he spoke, then he recognized, or she recognized him. With those on the way to Emmaus, it was in the familiar blessing and breaking of bread that their eyes were opened. That familiar habit identified him. How did it happen with the 11? We read a passage as we were at the table this morning that suggests that. Will you turn to that passage with me, please? Luke chapter 24. Verses 36 through 43, we won't read the passage again. But I want you to notice verse 39 in particular. There's a modern translation of the Bible called The Message. And it translates the end of verse 39, the first part of verse 39 like this. Look at my hands and my feet. It's really me. Look at my scars. It's really me. It was important to Jesus to clearly communicate to his apostles that the same person who had died on the cross was now resurrected and standing among them. The continuity of the person who died and the person who resurrected, that continuity is part of the glory of Easter. Because you see, that continuity means that someday it will be me, really me someday that's resurrected. It won't be something else or someone else, but the same person, me, Philip Robert Gerard, son of Floyd and Holden Gerard, husband of Jeannie Gerard. It'll be me for all eternity. And that's part of the glory of Easter. And Jesus was careful to prove that to the apostles. because of the first Easter Sunday, we believe in resurrection, not reincarnation. I will rise again, but it will not be as a bluebird or a chrysanthemum. Not the 17th Earl of Southampton. It'll be me. It'll be you. And these two accounts in John 20, here in Luke 24, emphasize a second truth that Jesus proved to the apostles by his scars. Jesus proved his bodily resurrection. His bodily resurrection. Notice verse 37. When Jesus simply appeared in their midst, even though they were behind solid walls and locked doors, verse 37 says they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. We might today say a ghost. Their initial reaction was to believe that they were seeing a disembodied spirit before their eyes. Now, the account doesn't make clear whether they thought it was the spirit of Jesus that they saw. What's important is that Jesus took pains to make certain that they knew that not only was it really him, but that he had a physical body. He invited them to handle that physical body, to put their hands into his, to feel the scars. Can you imagine? And we know that they actually handled Jesus' body, because John gives testimony to this fact in 1 John chapter 1. Will you keep your finger here in Luke 24 and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1? First John 1 and verse 1. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Now, when John here talks about the word of life, he's using the same title for Jesus that he used back in John 1 and verse 1. So everything that he said to that point there at the end of verse 1 concerns Jesus. And he tells us that they, the apostles, they not only heard him, they not only saw him, they handled him. And I cannot help but think that this is a testimony to the events that we just read about in Luke chapter 24. But it didn't stop there. Jesus asked for some food so that he could eat it in front of them. Spirits don't eat. The resurrected Jesus did. Jesus went to great lengths to prove not only that his spirit survived crucifixion, but that his body was resurrected from the grave. Now, some of you are saying, "Yeah, okay, preacher, I got it." But I belabor this point because there are people sitting in fancy duds this morning in churches who call themselves Christians who do not understand this. They have the idea, the tragedy of it is that many of them have the idea, because it's been preached to them from their pulpits. They have the idea that we commemorate this morning something that didn't actually happen. It's just an idea. It's a myth or a legend. And they've been taught that based on this myth or legend, they can take a leap of faith. And if they take this leap of faith, then somehow it will have some kind of positive spiritual impact in their lives. And I don't know, maybe that happens. But that's not what Easter is about. At Easter, we commemorate a literal, physical fact that Jesus' body was resurrected from the grave in human history. That's what Easter is about. The God-man, Jesus, died physically. His soul and his body were parted. His physical body was buried. His physical body was resurrected. His soul was reunited with that body. The stone was rolled away, and he arose in human history. This really happened. It's not a myth or a legend. You got it? And I'll tell you why it's so important that it's not a myth or a legend. Because those of us who put our faith in Jesus' death and resurrection will find that we have resurrected, glorified bodies in real, literal history. Not in some ideal, existential, conceptual world somewhere. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to having a glorified body that's fit for the new heaven and the new earth. Eternity's not about some ethereal spirit plucking on an ethereal harp. I don't know how that happens and how that works. It's not what Scripture talks about. A new glorified body in the new heavens and the new earth. If you want to be part of that, then you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and ask Him to give you new life. But we need to move on. We must take our gaze from the room where Jesus met with the 11 to the right hand of God on His throne, where Jesus is ascended. You see, it's possible that even though Jesus retained those scars in His resurrected body so that He could show them to the apostles, it's possible that now that He has ascended, He no longer has those scars. Maybe now He does have a perfect, unscarred body. What do you think? I don't think so. And I base my belief on Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation 5, John was given a vision of the throne room of heaven, and he saw God sitting on His throne with a scroll in His hand, and a mighty angel cried out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And no one was found worthy, and John wept. Because no one was worthy to open the scroll of redemption. But then John's attention was directed to a lamb standing as if it had been slain. Those are the words of Revelation 5. It's obvious from the remainder of the chapter that this lamb standing as if slain is no one but Jesus Christ. And the point that the chapter makes is that even in heaven now, after His ascension, this lamb is standing as though slain. What does that mean? All I can think that putting this together with John 20 and Luke chapter 24 is that means that Jesus continues to exist even now in the courts of heaven to this very day with the marks of His death still upon Him. He still bears those scars. And so the question remains, why does Jesus retain the marks of His death even after His ascension? Why does He appear as a lamb slain even in the courts of heaven? And it's because Jesus testifies to important truths in heaven by means of His scars. First of all, Jesus provides evidence for all eternity of the finished work of the cross. Now, we like to talk about the finished work of Christ, but the truth of the matter is that Jesus' work didn't conclude with His resurrection. It didn't even conclude with His ascension. Jesus continues to serve at this very moment as my advocate, as your advocate, as our attorney, as it were, in the courts of heaven. John puts it this way in 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our advocate in heaven. Why do we, as believers in Jesus Christ, who've been forgiven, why do we continue to need an advocate, an attorney in the courts of heaven? Because Satan is real. And one of his titles is Accuser of the Brethren. Revelation 12 and verse 10 says that he accuses believers before God day and night. Have you ever imagined this scene? You and I sin. We betray our Savior. We grieve our God. We quench the Holy Spirit. But that's not all that happens. We give leave to Satan in the courts of heaven to come to God and say, "Are you a holy one? Do you have a holy law? Then execute judgment upon this sinner." You remember how Satan threw it in God's teeth about Job? He just does this because you pay him off. Now, Job was righteous. What does Satan have to say about us when we sin? But I'm glad to say that the New Testament teaches that there is another constantly who stands in the court of heaven, Jesus, our advocate. And Jesus pleads our case like an attorney. He reminds God the Father that He Himself has already borne the last drop of wrath upon any sin that we have ever committed. And He carries evidence into the courtroom. The scars of the cross that can never be naysaid for all eternity. The great hymn of Charles Wesley, "Arise, My Soul, Arise," brings this truth powerfully home. I like new songs, but there are some of the old hymns, they just cannot be excelled, and this is one of them. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner. Yes, Jesus bears to this day the scars of Calvary to ensure in the courts of heaven that no human being who puts their faith in His death and His resurrection will ever face eternal punishment for their sin. And then may I suggest that Jesus carries these scars now in heaven for a second reason. Jesus bears these scars as trophies of His victory over sin and death and hell and Satan. In 3 different New Testament epistles, the Apostle Paul portrays Jesus by means of a word picture that would have been familiar to every person in the Roman Empire in the day that he lived: a triumph. Now, a triumph is not when you win Candy Crush. Rather, when a Roman general was victorious in a great battle, then Caesar would grant him a triumph. And that meant that the general entered the city of Rome in a chariot, preceded by all of the captives and all of the spoils that he had taken in his battle. And this metaphor is used in Colossians 2:15. There we read that Christ disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. That passage pictures Satan and his demonic armies as the captives led before the triumphant chariot of Jesus Christ. And then to continue, the general entered the city in his chariot, preceded by his captives and followed by his troops. And his troops, as they brought up the rear of the parade, would shout, "Triumph! Victory!" And in particular, in Ephesians 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul connects this triumph with the ascension of Jesus. Ephesians 4:8 says, "When Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive." In his ascension, Jesus celebrated his victory over sin and death and hell and Satan. Now, may I suggest to you that this ascended, triumphant Jesus has medals that commemorate this victory. He has 5 of them. The scars that he will wear for all eternity are the trophies of his victory. You see, those scars don't just commemorate the suffering and the agony of the cross. They also commemorate the victory over sin and hell and death and Satan that Jesus has won. God the Son laid aside his glory. He came to earth. He became a human being. He faced the enemies that none of us could overcome. And he overcame them because he loved us. And so today, Jesus stands, as it were, at the right hand of God the Father, and he wears these trophies, these medals of the victory that he has won because he loved us so much. And someday, we will behold those medals, and we will thank him for the victory. And then there is a final perspective that we must bring to this question. What is the meaning of the scars of Jesus for us today? The fact that Jesus bore the scars of Calvary after his resurrection had meaning not only for the apostles, it has meaning not only in the courts of heaven. These scars have a meaning for us today. Jesus teaches us great truths for our lives today by means of his scars. Just 2 further observations and we'll be finished here. First, Jesus teaches us that there is a connection between persecution and glory. There's a connection between suffering for Jesus and glory with Jesus. Most of us have physical scars. I have a nice little scar right here on the back of my hand. It's where a Doberman named Hitler bit me. You know, they say you should stick out your hand so a dog can smell it. I stuck out my hand and he bit it. If I'd have known his name was Hitler, I wouldn't have stuck out my hand. But in addition to these outward scars, we also have the scars of inner wounds. I read an article this week that put it this way: the griefs that never quite heal, wrongs that can never be righted, memories that cannot be erased, hurtful words or betrayals that seem as fresh as the day they occur. It may be Easter, but some of us came to church this morning hurting. And we come to church. You know, I've skipped a section here. Did you have trouble with that? I'm going to go on with this. As we come to church this Easter Sunday to meet with the risen Jesus, he still carries the scars of when human beings hurt him. And those scars are a physical reminder of a truth that's recorded in Hebrews chapter 4. Would you turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 4? Let's read verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This passage reminds us of a second truth that Jesus teaches us today by his scars. Jesus reminds us by means of his scars that he sympathizes with our hurt and with our pain. You know, I think sometimes it's very easy for us to get the idea that God is so distant, God is so detached, that he can't really feel the pain and the hurt. But I can tell you that every different kind of hurt or pain or suffering or persecution that human beings can endure, Jesus has endured. And he's got the scars to prove it. And so this passage teaches us that because we have a scarred high priest in heaven, we can come boldly to him when we hurt. Jesus, I hurt. I know you understand. Your scars prove it. Help me. You know, sometimes I think we feel like we have to explain everything to Jesus. I don't think you have to explain everything to Jesus. He understands. And this passage promises help in time of need. What do you need when you have that pain, that hurt? I don't know what you call it. It's called mercy and grace here in this passage. It says we can come boldly to Jesus. He has the scars to prove it. But I skipped a point. Let's go back to it. Jesus has another truth to teach us today, and that is that there's a connection between persecution and glory. Think about this. Jesus carries scars from the crucifixion in his glorified body forever. There is an eternal connection between the suffering of Jesus and the glory of Jesus. See, that's part of God's economy. Now, we don't like to hear about this, but this is how God's economy works. The authors of the New Testament remind us of this truth again and again. The Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 8:17 that we must suffer with Christ if we expect to be glorified with Christ. Peter makes this same truth very clear in 1 Peter 4. Let me ask you to turn there. This will be the last passage that we turn to. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4. Reading in verse 12, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Both Paul and Peter connect suffering persecution with Christ, with knowing the glory of Christ. Now, I've got to tell you, this is one of those doctrines in Scripture that I think American Christians have thought about very little. Until recently, we as Christians here in America have faced very little persecution in any form, even the most trivial. I mean, people poking fun at us, talking badly about us. But times are changing in post-Christian America, and we need to understand that the Bible teaches this connection between persecution and glory. And remembering the scars upon our resurrected Savior should help us to give due weight to this important truth. No one less than the secular and liberal Chancellor of Germany, Angela Merkel, last year publicly stated that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. Public research indicates, and I quote, that 200 million Christians, 10% of the global total, are socially disadvantaged, harassed, or actively oppressed for their beliefs. Now, what that means is there's going to be more and more opportunity for you and I to share in the suffering of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're Americans. We have liberties. We ought to stand up for those liberties. We ought to stand up for the freedom of speech that we have. We ought to stand up for the freedom of religion that we have. That is a biblical thing. The Apostle Paul stood up for his rights as a Roman citizen. That's right for us to do. But as our rights are diminished, and that's what looks like it's on the horizon, as we find increasingly that taking a public stand as a Christian means that we will have fewer employment opportunities or fewer educational opportunities. When we find that taking a stand for biblical truth means that we will be criticized in an overwhelming manner, not just in the media, but the social media. When we find that people will target us by our phone numbers and our addresses, and our children will feel it along with us, when it comes to the point to where we may face even physical danger, where it comes to the point to where we may find that financially, we are challenged. When it comes to the place where we may even face death, we need to remember that the glorified body of Jesus bore the scars of the crucifixion. There is no way to separate these in God's economy. It's a package deal. You and I need to be prepared to pay whatever price we must pay to remain faithful to that resurrected Savior. Someday He will return. Someday He will sweep us into His kingdom. The wrongs will be made right. But between now and then, we may need to suffer with Christ if we expect to be glorified. As we close the service, I simply encourage you to run to Christ. Some of you this morning, as I said, you came to this service hurting. There are emotional wounds within you. Run to Christ. Run to Christ for help in time of need. But there are some here this morning. You need to come boldly to Jesus for an even more important reason. You have never, person to person, asked Jesus to bear your sin and to forgive you because of His death on the cross. You have never come to Jesus and person to person told Him that you believe that He not only died for you, but rose again for you, and asked Him to give you a new life within. You've never put your life in Jesus' hands and let Him have control. And for someone here, today is the day of days. It's the day that you need to make that decision. Jesus is alive. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's ready to save you, to forgive you, to give you eternal life. Will you not apply to Him now for salvation?